Your Bibles with me and open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and down to verse 16, Romans 8 verse 16. We have been in a series of sermons which I've entitled Cultivating Christlikeness. These are essential truths in the believer's life. We began back in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, looking at the believer's internal battle, dealing with true believers, true Christians. And there is within every true Christian, there's an internal battle going on, because we know as believers the Holy Spirit of God is in us. And because He's in us, He has transformed us from the inside out, and He's given us new desires to go after God. And as we strive to go after God and live in holiness and grow in Christ-likeness, we also know that there is within us a battle, that sin is still present with us. We're still battling this body of unredeemed flesh. There's still things that tempt us. There's still sin that we fall to. And so there comes this agony that Paul mentions here in chapter 7, who will save me from this body of death? There's this new nature in me going after God, but because of this unredeemed flesh, I'm still battling sin. And the answer is Jesus Christ, amen? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, you know, the question comes, is there victory as we strive to live for God and put sin to death? Is there victory to overcome sin and walk in righteousness? Is there victory that we could grow in Christ here and now and be glorifying Him in this world and ready for Him at His coming? And the answer is absolutely yes. There is power to live for God. There is Holy Spirit power. God has given us His Son, and Jesus has come and shed His own blood for our sins. And to all who repent and put their faith in Him, He gives the Holy Spirit of God. And He is in us, and He enables us to put sin to death and walk in Holy Spirit power to fulfill the will of God and grow in the wisdom and knowledge and in obedience to Christ. And that's what Romans 8 is all about, the believer's divine power. It really is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There is a Holy Spirit. He's alive and well, and He lives in every true believer, and this is what He's doing in us. Now, we've been looking at this, the believer's divine power, verses 1 through 9. Anyone who is truly saved, anyone who has turned from sin to Christ, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and He has completely changed our nature on the inside. He has regenerated us. Crucial Bible truth, Bible word, regeneration. He has changed us on the inside. He has given us divine life. He has given us a new nature to hate sin and love God. And then we've seen the believer's divine assurances in verses 9 through 11. The Holy Spirit of God is in us, and He's assuring us through that divine life that we're children of God. He is assuring us of regeneration, new life, change, and He's assuring us of resurrection. And then we saw the believer's divine power specifically over sin in verses 12 through 13. In light of all these blessings that we have in Christ, no condemnation, set free from the law of sin and death, all these things we've seen in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, in light of all those blessings, we're now under divine obligation to live for Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is in us, and what He's doing is He is putting sin to death in us. And we are commanded there by the Spirit to put the deeds of the body to death, literally to mortify this body of flesh. Do we wrestle with it? We do. We wrestle with this body of flesh. It is prone to sin, but we have power over it through the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body and to walk in the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit. And so power over sin. And then last time we saw the believer's divine confirmation, verses 14 through 17. The Holy Spirit of God is in us, and He is confirming to us, bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And so He is assuring us that we're God's children. He leads us, He assures us of adoption, and He affirms and bears witness that we are the children of God. And so he has a ministry in us. Now, as we continue on, we come to the believer's divine inheritance. The believer's divine inheritance. Let's look at this. We saw verse 16 last time, but let's begin there because these truths, we're going to focus in on verse 17 and 18, but it flows out of verse 16 as well. So let's look at verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's stop right there and let's pray again. Father, we humble ourselves as we open Your Word. We acknowledge our need for You. May Your Spirit come, God. May You enable me, God. Give me divine unction as You know my utter weakness, God. Enable me to preach Your truth, Your Word. Let it come out with clarity, God. Let it drive down in our hearts. Give us the understanding. Help us to respond in obedience. Save those who need to be saved. And build up Your church and help us to take heart and take heed to these truths that we would be like Your Son, useful to You, God, as we live in this day and age. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Remember, verse 16 assures us that if we are in Christ, true believers born again by the Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit of God is in us and He is confirming to us. He is assuring us that we are the children of God. That is one of His ministries in us. It is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit of God. If you have turned from sin and you have come to Christ and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord, and you are a true child of God, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. We learn back there in verse 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you have the Spirit of Christ, rest assured you're His. And He is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And then having stated that profound truth, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And this now launches us into this powerful section of Scripture regarding the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. If we're children of God, and that reality is being affirmed in us by the Holy Spirit, then everything that God has promised, all the blessings, all the privileges of God, all the blessings of heaven, of eternal glory, is ours through Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All that the Father has to give is ours. We are not second-class children. But notice, we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Everything that God has given to the Son, He has given to those who are in the Son. And this speaks to us of what is in all actuality, it's incomprehensible. The believer's divine inheritance. Now, we have spoke about the fact that salvation is never without sanctification. And I want us to think about this and preface this study with this truth. Salvation and sanctification are inseparably tied together. In other words, if someone has been saved, then without exception, they will be sanctified. You cannot have one without the other. If someone has been placed into Christ, born again, given divine life, Holy Spirit indwelling, they've been saved, then without exception, that person will be sanctified, meaning they will grow in Christ. They will grow in putting sin to death. They will grow in putting on righteousness. They will grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God and walking in righteousness. They will absolutely be sanctified without exception. And I want you to see this reality. Matter of fact, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are just flowing with that truth. It pours out everywhere. If someone's saved, there's new life, there's transformation. It pours out of all those chapters. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And this just seals it down. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he, that is God, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is a powerful word concerning the origin and the surety of our salvation. And you notice here that salvation was planned in eternity past. Whom God foreknew. Foreknew is his own, determined to be his own in eternity past, before the world was. And so God planned salvation to be so before the world. Before the world, God had already decided he would save those who would be saved. And then it was accomplished by Christ on the cross. At the appointed time, God sent his Son, and Jesus went to the cross, the Holy One, took our sin, our condemnation, paid the price in full, rose again from the dead. He made it possible. But then that salvation, planned in eternity past, made a reality by Christ on the cross, was then accomplished in our life, in time and space. If you're in Christ, at some time, God hunted you down. God found you where you were. He brought you to the knowledge of Christ, to saving faith, gave you repentance and faith in Christ, caused you to be born again, and put His Holy Spirit within you. He made that salvation a reality in your life. At some point, if you're in Christ. And then that process of sanctification began. Whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. And so He began making us like His Son. We began growing in Christ. And all whom God foreknew, He predestined, He called, and justified, He will also, without exception, glorify. And so salvation is inseparably linked to justification, sanctification, and glorification. So know this, if you're saved, you're without exception going to be sanctified. And then also, if you're saved, it is inseparably linked to glorification. God will bring you all the way home to eternal glory, without exception. There's no one lost along the way. The one God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. And you see it here. Then those that He foreknew and predestined, He then called them. He didn't lose any of them. He called each and every one. And then whom He called, He justified. He made them right in His sight through the blood of His Son. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You will arrive in eternal glory if you be in Christ, without exception. And that's what God has done for us. And so these are unconditional truths. They're all links in the same gospel chain that cannot be broken. If you've got one, you've got all the others without exception. And it was all determined by God before the world was. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Salvation cannot stop at any point short of entire perfection, or it is not salvation." That's absolute truth. And that truth flows out of verse 29 and 30 there and all through the Scripture. The truth is, anyone who is in Christ has been appointed to eternal glory, and therefore it will be so. If you're in Christ, you are appointed to eternal glory. You won't be lost along the way. It will be so. Let me give you a couple verses on this as well. John 6, verse 39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." You see that assurance. Of all that the Father has given to the Son, it's the will of the Father that He lose nothing. If you've been given to the Son by the Father, He will not lose you. You won't be lost along the way somewhere. You will arrive in eternal glory. Let me give you another passage out of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. A very familiar passage as well to many of us. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, speaking to the religious leaders, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Verse 27 of John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And you see there, if you are a sheep, if you are one of His, then you hear the shepherd, you follow the shepherd. He knows you as one of His own, and He'll not lose you. Oh no, He'll not lose even one. He will bring you all the way home to glory. And so this is the purpose for which we are saved. God saved us to make us like His Son and to bring us all the way home into His presence in eternal glory. That's the culmination of it all. And so know this, we were saved for eternal glory. We were saved to be with God and God to be with us. And this is our great hope. And this is our unshakable foundation and assurance and even our anticipation. We long for that day when He comes and when we go to be with Him and we're in His very presence. There is within us by the Spirit, as we'll see later even, a groaning. Oh, a longing for that day. And so we long for this. It's the believer's divine inheritance. Now, there's six things that I want us to see. Don't let that scare you. They'll flow fairly fast. If you need to stand up, stand up. You need to walk around, that's fine. If you need to go, then go if you have to go. But I'd encourage you to stay. It's too good to leave. But six things that we see here about the believer's divine inheritance. Number one, I want you to notice the recipients of the inheritance. Who are they? Who are they who receive this inheritance? Who are the heirs? And notice here the first few words of verse 17, and if children, then heirs. And so the inheritance belongs to those who are the children of God. That's who gets the inheritance. If you are a child of God, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, then without exception, this inheritance is yours. And if children, then heirs. And so you must be a child of God through repentance and faith in Christ, if you're going to be a child of God and receive this inheritance. And so you need to step back and even ask this morning, is that true of you? Ask yourself, is that true of me? Am I a true child of God? Have I truly turned from sin to Christ and put my faith in Him? Has He caused me to be one of His own? Is the Spirit of God in me? Has He changed my mind, and is it directed to the things of God? Has He changed my walk? Am I now walking according to the things of God? Is He in me, bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Is He putting sin to death in me? Is He enabling me to walk in righteousness? Is that true of me? And if it is, know this, if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, without exception. The children of God are the heirs of God. In verse 17, flowing out of verse 16, the truth that the Spirit of God who indwells us is bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if that's a reality, God's Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit. He's affirming to us, confirming we are children of God, that salvation is real in us, then we are the heirs of God. If children, then heirs, then this is your inheritance. And how do you know if you're a true child? All of chapter 8 is showing you this. Even back into chapter 7, you've got an internal battle that wasn't there when you're lost. I mean, when I was lost, I could live in sin and not think much about it. But the moment God saved me, He gave me a new heart towards sin. I hated it. I didn't want to live that way anymore. He gave me a new heart towards God. I love God. I wanted to serve God. And the battle began. Amen? I mean, there's a new battle. Couldn't get away with sin anymore. And so there's this agony in you. You want sin to be done in you, and you want to be walking in holiness. That's the desire of the true Christian. And because that battle's going on, there's an agony. You're looking to Christ alone. You know there's no condemnation. The Spirit of God is in you, and He is causing your mind to mind the things of God. He's causing, and this is all chapter 8. We've been through this. He's causing a new walk. You're now walking according to the Spirit. You don't live like you once did. You've got a new walk and a new mind. He's putting sin to death in you, and all these things are going on. This is how you know. And then if you're a child and that's affirmed in you, then listen, you're an heir. You're an heir of God. The inheritance is yours. If you'd look over for a moment at Ephesians, we'll look at a few scriptures as we see these truths and just let them be affirmed elsewhere. But Ephesians chapter 1, down in verse 13 and 14, it says, in Him, Ephesians 1 verse 13, in Him, meaning Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When did you trust in Jesus? When you heard the gospel, right? You heard the gospel. You trusted in Him. In whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's the same exact truth. The moment you turned from sin, you turned to Christ, you believed in Him, it was when you heard the gospel. Having heard, you believed. Having believed, the Spirit of God took up residence in you, caused you to be born again, gave you divine everlasting life, changed your nature from the inside out, and He sealed you as one of God's own. And He sealed you for the day of redemption, and He affirmed you as one who is going to receive the inheritance. It's yours. It's yours. That Holy Spirit living in you is the, notice, the seal. The seal, or it says here, is the guarantee of our inheritance, meaning He is the down payment. Listen, He's that engagement ring on the finger that the promise is sure that it's going to happen. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer, the assurance of our divine inheritance. I've got to go one more place because it just... it echoes the same truth so clear that we're seeing here in Romans. It's in the book of Galatians. And I do want to read it. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, down in verse 4, beginning there. And notice what it says. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, God made the way through Christ, planned before the foundation of the world, made a reality by Christ, and He came that we might receive the adoption as sons. When did He come, verse 4? When the fullness of time had come. God's got a plan in this world. Nothing's in chaos. It might seem that way to us. God is sovereign, not a molecule running around outside of God's sovereign will. And when the fullness of time come, God sent His Son. At that divine appointed time, Jesus came. He came that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of a Son, into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's the same exact truth. We saw it in Romans. The Spirit is given to us. Why? To affirm us as children of God. Through Him we cry out, Abba, Father. Same truth, isn't it? And He's in us, affirming us as children of God, as sons of God. Why? That we might have the inheritance. If you're a son, then you're an heir. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. And so it is the children of God who are the recipients of the inheritance. And so again, is that true of you? I mean, wake up and search your heart this morning. Is that true of you? Do you know beyond any doubt the Spirit of God is in you? He's affirming to you with biblical assurance, biblical truth, that these things are true of you. You're a child of God. You've been changed by God. You're one of His children. Do you know that? If you do not know that, then that is your greatest need. More than anything else on your plate this day is your need to give your life to Christ, to be done with sin, to run to Christ, to put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That is your great need, to be a child of God. And if you are a child of God, to know that this inheritance is yours. And I tell you, that ought to well up in us a thanksgiving that cannot be shut down toward God. Oh, we ought to thank Him and praise Him for what He's given us. And we're going to see it. We'll see more. Who are the recipients? They're the children of God. Secondly, we see the guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Just note that word if. And if children. It's not speaking of doubt, but it is speaking of certainty. This is what is known as a fulfilled condition. It's better translated since. Since children, then heirs. Since the former is true, then the latter is also true. And so since we are children, then also we are heirs of God and heirs with Christ. This is speaking of something that is a matter of fact. This is a matter of absolute certainty, of absolute surety. Since you are a child of God, then without exception, you are an heir of God. You will receive this inheritance. It's the same truth that we kind of began with, that salvation is never without glorification. If there's somebody saved, then without exception, they will arrive at eternal glory in the presence of God as one of His own. Without exception, that will be the case. We saw it back there in Romans 8, 29 and 30, whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And just take note, that is all spoken in past tense. You know what that means, dear believer? It means in the eyes of God, it's already done. It's already been accomplished. It's as good as done in the eyes of God. There's no break in that chain. There's no losing of any there. It's already accomplished. It is as good as done by the power of God. And so the fact that every child of God is an heir of God is a guarantee from God established before the world was. Guarantee from God. And if God established it and God determined it to be so, who's going to undo it? No one. I mean, no one. And this whole passage crescendos. Look at verse 31. We've been here before, but let's just get it again. It's too good to pass up. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I've got to stop because we've heard it before. Let's just hear it again. If you remember, let's hear it again. I mean, if God has already given us the best that He's got to give, His own Son, the most high, holy, precious, costly gift that God could ever give, His own Son, God's already given that to us, then rest assured God will also with Him give us everything else that God has to give. Everything that God has to give will come through His Son. He's already given us His best, the most precious, the most costly. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who has died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, that's just part of living the Christian life, suffering. Yet in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see, dear believer, how absolutely certain this inheritance is? If God has decreed it, if God has decided it, who in the world is going to undo it? There's no one. No one. And so this is our inheritance. And it is absolutely certain. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will what? Complete it. Completed until the day of Jesus Christ. There's not a shred of doubt about it. I mean, not an inkling. If God has begun that work in us, you can rest assured He will complete it. He is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He authored it, brought it into existence. You can rest assured He's going to bring it all the way to completion. It will be so. So the guarantee of our inheritance. There's a third thing, the source of our inheritance. Verse 17 simply says, heirs of God. Heirs of God. And it's twofold. I'm going to put them both under this one heading, the source. But God is the source of the inheritance, and God is the inheritance. He is the source, and He is the inheritance. Thinking, number one, about the fact that God is the inheritance. What is eternal glory? Oh, it is God Himself. It is God. It is to be with God. It is to be in His very presence. Those who are His have been reconciled to God, justified, declared innocent in His sight through the blood of His Son. Their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed in the blood, made the very children of God. And eternal glory is all about that child being brought home, being brought into the presence of God the Father, presented faultless before His throne by Jesus Christ with exceeding joy. It is to be in the presence of God our Father. That's what it's all about. That's the ultimate reward. Are you drawing nearer to Him now? If that don't rock your boat and whet your appetite, you need to get alone with God. You get alone with God and you draw near to this Father, and God becomes all, everything to you. You're in awe of Him. There's no one like Him. And then the great desire, the great joy, the absolute ultimate fulfillment of the believer is to be ushered into the presence of their Father. He is the joy of heaven. He is the ultimate reward. Over in Revelation 21, we'll just skip down to verse 3, read a little bit of this. 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's the reward of heaven. Oh, to be in the presence of your Father. That's the ultimate reward. But not only is God the inheritance, but He is the source. We are heirs of God, meaning God has provided it. He's provided the inheritance. God Himself has laid it up for us. Most of us have, many of us anyway, have had our fathers already pass on. And maybe you had a father who had very little, didn't have much to give at all. Whatever he had left was maybe given to the children, an inheritance. Maybe you had a father who had very much. He had much to give, and he distributed that throughout all the children, and you were blessed in that way. But regardless of our earthly father, if we are in Christ, we are heirs of God. And beloved, God has laid up an inheritance for us. He has provided an inheritance for us in Christ. He's the source. He's the one who has laid it up and provided it. Just a verse on that as well. Just some supporting references. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the great separation of the sheep and the goats. But notice what it says, Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see that God is the provider. From before the world was, and He hung it on its axis and set the stars and the galaxies in their proper places, it was already determined, this inheritance, provided for you, given to you, prepared for you by My Father from the foundation of the world. Luke 12:32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is so good. Can I get a witness? Amen. So good. None more merciful. None more loving. None more kind. None more patient. Forbearing. Enduring us and putting up with me. Bringing me on in Christ. Bringing us along in Christ. Oh, the patience of God. The loving kindness of God. The mercies of God that are new every morning. This is our God. And it's His good pleasure to bring us into that kingdom and give us this inheritance. So God is the inheritance, and He's the source of that inheritance. Fourthly, the vastness of the inheritance. The vastness of it. The enormity of it. How much has God given to us? Verse 17 goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, meaning co-heirs. Literally, it is equal heirs. In other words, everything that God has given to His Son, He has given to those who are in the Son. And it's just incomprehensible. What has God given to Christ? How much has God given to Christ? Everything. Everything. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus came, amen, in flesh, took on human flesh. God spoke to us by His Son. It ends this way, verse 2, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus has been appointed by God to be the heir of all things. Everything that God has to give, He has given to Christ. Christ has been giving everything. It's all His. And the truth that is incomprehensible is that we are joint heirs with Christ. Understand, this inheritance is not going to be divided. It's not going to be like, okay, here this is yours. Here this part is yours. Here this part is yours. Here this part is yours. No. No, it's going to be here. Here is Christ. Christ is yours. And in Christ, everything that Christ has is yours. Everything God has to give, He has given to His Son, and if you be in Christ, it is all yours. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and He is heir of everything God has to give. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, there's nothing that God has to give to us that He hasn't already given us in Christ Jesus. It's all ours in Christ. Ephesians 2. Let me just turn over there and read that. This is a familiar passage. These things are so high, we can't fully comprehend them. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. It's all of grace, nothing that we've done. But He made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show what is the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The love of God toward us, even while we were sinners, without a thought toward God, any regard toward God, just loving us and serving us and living in sin and going our own way. Christ died for us. He gave us a Son. And then He come down and reached down and saved us. And when He saved us, He seated us with Christ. Why? Because the moment you're saved, you're placed in Christ. The believer is in Christ. You've been placed into the Son. Everything God has given is given to you in the Son. And it is His good pleasure, His great kindness toward us to give us all these exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. It's beyond what we can comprehend. It's beyond what our minds can fathom. It's beyond what we could ever put into words. This vastness of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. You know, a lot of times when an inheritance is divided, we see it often and more in our day. There's fighting among the family. Oh, there's feuding. Oh, this one's mad about that. This one's mad about that. And families literally disintegrate because of that nonsense, because of an inheritance that will soon pass away and mean nothing. It's going to mean nothing in the end. The earth and everything in it, all of its works will burn. Only Christ, only those who are part of His kingdom, only what Christ has done through you is going to last. But there's going to be none of that in heaven. When we arrive in heaven, we're going to be made like Him. We will be holy as He is holy. There'll be no fighting among us. Oh, pure holiness and righteousness. And each of us will receive everything that God has to give. It will not be divided. You will have everything in Christ. We see this again and again and again. John 17, 22 through 24, I won't read it, but Jesus there speaks about this. It's the high priestly prayer, and He says, "The glory which You have given to Me, I have given to them." Speaking to God the Father, the glory that God the Father gave Christ, Christ says, "I've given to My children. I've given to those who are Mine." And so one day we're going to see Christ in His glory. And when we see Him, we will be made like Him. And the glory of Christ is, I don't understand the depths of it, but it's going to radiate out of us. The glory of God will shine through His people. You know, that happens even now in a very limited sense, but it does. I mean, there's something different about the children of God from the children of the devil. They walk a different walk. They have the fragrance of Christ. Even though we're not fully yet perfected, we are salt and light. And so there's a little bit of that glory blazing through us even now. But oh, on that day, when we're made like Him. And that's what it tells us in 1 John 3. When we see Him, we will be made like Him. For we will see Him as He is. What do you mean? In all of His blazing glory. Holy perfection. And we will somehow be made like Him. Holy perfection. Glory blazing through us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us that God is keeping us for that inheritance. We are being kept by the power of God. Again, not one will be lost. And so it's the vastness of the inheritance. Everything God has given to Christ is ours in Christ. And then fifthly, there's the verification of the inheritance. Very important. The verification. It's tucked into the last part of verse 17. But notice there, excuse me just a moment while you're looking there at verse 17. Maybe just give that a read over, and I'm going to blow my nose a minute. Verse 17. Notice the last part there. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is the verification that we are truly those who are heirs, truly those who will receive the inheritance. The verification is suffering. If indeed we suffer with Him. And this is not just talking about suffering in general. Everyone that's been born suffers in some way, shape, or form. Man born a woman, his days are short, full of trouble, said Job. So that's just a reality. We live in a fallen world. This world is fallen because of sin. And then the curse of God come upon the world and all of humanity because of sin. And because of that, this world is messed up. And suffering is a result. Everything wrong with this world is a result of sin. We live in a fallen world. And so because of that, there's suffering that comes upon all. But this is referring to suffering for His sake. This is talking about suffering for His name, for the cause of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, meaning suffering with Christ, as He, Christ Himself, also suffered. It's speaking of persecution. It's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. It's talking about being scorned and ridiculed and reviled by the world because of the name and because of the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what it's speaking of. suffering and persecution and scorn because of the name of Christ and the cause of Christ, because we love Christ and we've set ourselves to follow Christ and stand upon His truth. Suffering is the normal reality of the Christian life. Now that is foreign to us. It's not foreign to Scripture. It is not foreign to the history of the saints all throughout the ages of the world. It's just foreign to us. Why? Because we have been blessed to be in a nation that was founded upon religious freedom. That was its foundation. And because of that, we've been reaping the blessings of being able to come in these doors and worship in this building without anybody threatening our lives. But we see that foundation has crumbled, hasn't it? And we see on the horizon the flames of persecution, even in our own nation, beginning to blaze. As this world, as this nation specifically, falls further and further away from God into an antichrist spirit. You wonder what's wrong with the world? It's falling into an antichrist spirit. It's going to sweep the whole world and bring it under one world order and one world leader, and that's where we're headed, and for the coming of Christ. But that's where this world's headed. They're going to love that world leader. They're going to bow to that world leader. They're going to follow him hook, line, and sinker. And as this world does, and as our nation hates God and turns more and more away from the truth and hates the truth of Scripture and turns more and more into wickedness and sin, which is what we've been seeing, it seems to be plunging all the faster. And as it does, persecution will come all the more, even right here, to you and me. And we had better be ready. I'm telling you, church, we better get ready because it's fast approaching. What do you mean be ready? Be in the Scripture. Be studied up, be prayed up, be given up to Jesus Christ. Stand having done all to stand. We need to be ready. Now Jesus, you know, promised us suffering. Matthew 10, the whole chapter, Matthew 10, beginning there in verse 16, I'm sending you out as what? Sheep among wolves. That's quite the picture. Imagine a pack of wolves, and here's ushered into that pack, a sheep. Jesus said, that's how I'm sending you out. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to revile you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to beat you. They're going to imprison you for my name's sake. You're not above me. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And a matter of fact, Jesus said, that persecution, that division will come right into the heart of your home. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Matthew 10, I've come to set a man against his father. A daughter against her mother. A man's enemy will be those of his own household. And he who loves father more than me, father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He assures us of persecution, even at the extent of a son or daughter, a mother or father against us. That's the truth. It's not easy to hear. It's not easy to experience. But it's the reality of following Jesus. John 15, same truth. Philippians 1, 27 and 28, it tells us that God has granted, it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1. And so God granted it to us that we would come to saving faith, and then God also ordained and granted that we would suffer for His name's sake. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12. Paul's reminding Timothy of all the suffering and affliction that came to him, and out of it all, God had delivered him. But then he goes on to say, and yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so this is the identifying mark that you are a true child of God. One of the identifying marks is that as you live for Christ, you're going to suffer reviling and scorn and persecution in some form of fashion. And yes, there may be times when it is hot and heavy and martyrdom is the result, or there may be times in our culture and time in, where it's been less of a persecution and we haven't experienced martyrdom. But if we follow Jesus, we know some of that scorn. We know some of that separation of family. Some of us have sons and daughters that look down upon us, a mom or dad that don't understand why we're following Jesus. We know this persecution. We know that reviling at work when we stand for Christ and we don't laugh at those jokes and we're talking about Jesus. We know the suffering. And that's the identifying mark. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will suffer with Him in some form of fashion. And that is one of the identifying marks of the true heir of this inheritance. The true Christian is a rebuke to the world, just as Jesus was a rebuke to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "So they did to the prophets who were before you." They persecuted them. They reviled them. It's always been this way. And so we need to understand that. Suffering is going to be a reality if we truly love and serve and follow Christ. But it's the identifying mark, or one of the identifying marks, that we are the true children and recipients of the inheritance. There's so much more I could share there. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11 talks about, after you have suffered for a while, God will perfect and establish and strengthen you. You're going to suffer a while down here. But what's God doing? Oh, He's perfecting you. He's establishing you in your faith more and more in Christ. He's strengthening you. He's settling your heart. He's making you ready for your inheritance. He's preparing you for it all through that suffering. And then we see the same thing here in Romans 8, verse 17. If you're still there, 8:17, "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And so suffering is preparing us to be glorified together with Christ. That's what God is doing through it. He's making us more like His Son. He's knocking off all the rough edges. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And so this is the validation of those who are the heirs. We will suffer. Lastly, and this is needed, so don't check out here. This is crucial. The supremacy of our inheritance, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the inheritance that we're going to receive in Christ, if we be in Christ, this glory which shall be revealed in us when we are made like Him and we enter into His very presence, is far, far above. Listen, it is light years above. It is immeasurable above any suffering that we face here and now. The supremacy of the inheritance. Now notice this just briefly. He says the sufferings of this present time. And it could refer to any suffering. I mean, there's a lot of sufferings, as I said, in this present time. But in context, He is speaking specifically about suffering for Christ. Suffering with Christ, suffering with Jesus, for His namesake, for righteousness' sake. But that suffering, notice, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. And so He's basically saying, look, take all the sufferings that one could ever face here and now for the name and glory of Christ, which we haven't faced much of at all. But He says, look, take all of it. Take all the suffering that anyone could face for the name and cause of Christ, all that reviling, all that hatred, all that scorn, all those beatings, all that imprisonment, even martyrdom and death itself for the name and cause of Christ. Take every bit of it and lay it on one side of the scale. And then look at the glory on the other side of the scale that is going to be yours in Christ Jesus. And it's not even worthy to be compared. It's not even worthy to set the thing on the scale and try to measure it. Do you see that? I mean, this is like, you know the balancing scale, right? We don't see them much anymore, but you got this plate over here and this plate over here locked by a chain to a balance. You put something on one side and something on the other. And so it's like having innumerable bars of gold, which is pales in comparison to eternal glory, but just to get it in our mind, innumerable bars of gold on one side, and then on the other side, you're going to come lay a feather. It's not worth putting on the scale. That's what God is saying here. Any suffering here and now is not worth putting on the scale of what will be ours there and then. It's not even worth putting on the scale. And again, note here where this glory will be revealed. It's not just going to be revealed in heaven, though. There'll be glory in heaven beyond all compare. It will not just be revealed, notice, to us. God's going to show us His glory, though He will. We'll be in His presence. But notice it says this glory will be revealed in us. Boy, this is holy, holy ground. It means that on that day, as I said, that we see Him face to face and we are made like Christ. And this body of flesh drops off and there's a new glorified body that comes on and we're made holy as He is holy. The glory of Christ is going to shine through us. I don't understand the depths of that. No one can fathom that even in their mind. The depths of that are hardly even scratch the surface of it. But we will shine the glory of God. It will radiate through us. You see, as I said, God's purpose in the life of the believer is to conform us in the image of Christ. We saw that in verse 29. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of His Son. If you're saved, God's primary purpose in you is to make you like Jesus, and He will stop at nothing short of that. And there's nothing He won't do or allow to make you like Christ, whatever it takes. He's going to be making us like Jesus. But as we saw here in chapter 7, we still fail. We still battle this body of flesh. We're still battling sin. There's times when we're falling prone to sin or temptation and immediately we're gripped and we can't stand it. We can't believe we've fallen to sin again and we're in that agony. God, please save me from sin. I'm so sick of sin. I want to be done with sin. Please make me like Your Son. That is the desire of a believer because that is the purpose in the life of a believer of God. But though we battle here and now, and though we're not yet fully made like Christ here and now, listen, there's a day coming when we will be. I mean, there's a day coming, church, when we will see Him in all of His glory, and when we see Him, we will be made like Him. And sin will be done, it'll be gone, the battle will be over, we'll be holy as He is holy, and the glory of God will radiate through us. There's a day coming when this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we shall be changed. We're going to be made like Him. And we're going to radiate His glory. I mean, we will radiate His glory. Speaks of this in Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Look up there at the stars on a beautiful, beautiful night, clear night. And stars radiating in their glory. God says that's what the believers are going to be like. They're going to be radiating God's glory. We're going to be made like Him, and that glory will be revealed in us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It comes. And so know this, any suffering, any affliction here, it's not worthy to be put on the scale when you look at eternal glory and everything God has given us in Christ Jesus, the inheritance, the believer's divine inheritance. The Holy Spirit in us is assuring us that we are children of God, if we are. And that inheritance that's coming is beyond what we can comprehend. There's more as we go on, verse 19 and following. We'll try to keep plowing through some of this. But let me close just with this verse again. We've seen it the last few Sundays, but 2 Corinthians 13:5 calls us, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith or not. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? Is Christ in you? Do you know that? Do you know that for sure? Not just because you just feel that way, but because you can look at the Scripture and you can examine what it says about salvation and being in Christ and the fruits of that. And you can measure your life up against that and know though you're not perfect and fully made like Christ, you're not who you used to be and you are saved and the Spirit of God is in you and you're striving after Him and you're battling sin and you're growing in Him and all these things we've been studying in Romans 7 and 8 are true of you. That's how you know these things are a test. Are these things that we've been studying about the Holy Spirit and the battle of sin, is this true in you?
Are you a true child of God? If not, that is your great need. Your greatest need is to come to Christ, to be done with sin, to come to a place where you just abandon your sin and self and you come to Christ and you lay your life down there and you call upon Him as Savior and Lord. The Bible says we must repent of sin, turn away from sin, turn to Christ, put our faith in Christ, trust Him alone to make us right with God, to cleanse us of sin, to reconcile us, to give us everlasting life. And the moment that we do that, He'll save us. He will save us. If you are a child of God and Christ, His Spirit is in you and bearing witness of that reality, then boy, we need to be living for Him. I mean, that ought to be a fire, all of this truth that just blazes thanksgiving in our heart to God, blazes in us a zeal in our hearts to live for God, to draw near to God, to be in prayer before God, in the Word before God, out in this world, living for God and testifying of Jesus Christ, knowing that our time is short. Our time is short. There's an urgency with the Word of God. Why? Because life is but a vapor. And yet we look out at the horizon and we know Christ is coming. No man knows the day or the hour, but beloved, the signs are all around us. We need to be busy while there's time. And there's not a minute to waste. And we see here in this passage, listen, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Nothing else you can turn yourself to that'll avail you, profit you, anything. I mean, go get the whole world, Jesus said. What would it profit if a man gained the whole world but loses his own soul? Nothing. But oh, what you have in Christ is worth more than everything in the world put together, placed on the scale. Don't even compare. None of the suffering, none of it. And so this is the inheritance. And oh, I pray it's yours. I pray you know Him. And if you don't know Him, I pray today you would come to Him. We would love to help you with that, pray with you about that, share Scripture with you about that. We're going to stand and have a hymn of invitation this morning. If you need to come and just thank God and praise God for all He's given you in Christ and the inheritance, maybe you need to come and just ask God for victory over some sin or some struggle or battle. Maybe you need to come and just surrender your life to Christ and call on Him to save you. Maybe there's some other need. Whatever it is, you come this morning as we sing. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Father, thank You for Your time. This time to be together, God, that You've given us, no one here by accident, but time to come together, to meet with You, to open up Your Word, to hear what You say that'll never be shaken, that is absolutely sure, Your Word, the Word from Your mouth. And God, what blessings we have in Christ. Incomprehensible. And yet we scratch the surface of them and we're in awe. And we can't praise You and thank You enough. So God, move here today for the glory of Your Son, for His name. Move us where we need to be as Your people. This church, each of us individuals, as individuals, God, those who need to be saved, Your will be done. You have Your will this morning is our prayer, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.